Take your Bibles, please. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We are going to read verses 11 through 18 together. We're going to read this passage responsively. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Whew. Is anybody else warm? Okay, I am hot, but I know I'm going about 3,000 miles an hour. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, watch this, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, And I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things unto her. Now, look at me, if you will. Let me review very briefly. God made us with five senses so that this world and so that we could enjoy this world and enjoy God as God made us. Because we were made in God's image, we have the same five senses God has. That is sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. Now, when man sinned, he ruined his senses because his spirit died, and no longer did he have spiritual senses. He was more like an animal and was controlled by his senses and allowed his senses to take over versus the obedience to God. Now, unsaved man lives like or worse than animals. I have said that several times during this study. They live sensually. Virtually everything in our society today is based on sensualism. Does it smell this way? Does it taste this way? It looks this way. Television is very sensually oriented. They now have cell phones and computers and televisions that they can actually emit odors with them with whatever's going on. It's called smell-o-vision. I think that's a funny name, but they actually have these and they're developing them in certain parts of the world as we speak. Now, the Christian does not have to live this way. Once we get saved, our spirit is reborn, and we can have a spiritual-minded sense about ourselves, and it can be renewed more like what God intended it to be, though it won't be 100%. Now, here in John chapter 20 is a very interesting story. Listen to me and let me catch you up. 4 days before this was Calvary, the crucifixion. Jesus had been crucified 4 days earlier. And Mary now comes on Sunday morning. Folks, we're training some little ones. Don't worry, it's all right. They'll squawk a little on the way out, but they'll come back in quieter. it's all right, don't worry. We've all been there, amen, and it's all right. Now, Mary, Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. He was in the grave through Saturday night into Sunday morning. By the way, Catholics can't count. There's no such thing as Good Friday. There's no way to get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday, just so you know. It's absolutely impossible. And I have a sermon on it. I preached 2 years ago on Easter about that. And you can go back on the web and listen to it. But he was crucified on a Wednesday. He resurrected on a Sunday morning. It's Sunday morning. Mary goes to the tomb. The Bible says that she looked into the tomb and there were two angels, one sitting at either end of where they had laid the body, and the body was gone. And she began to weep and she said, "Where have you taken him?" And she heard somebody speak behind her and she turned and he said, "Ma'am, why are you weeping?" She said, she thought maybe that this person speaking was the gardener. She said, "Can you just tell me where you put him? I'll take the body. I'll put it away. I'll bring it back here wherever you put it. We just want to make sure that Jesus's body is cared for appropriately." And then that person spoke and he called her name, Mary, and she recognized the voice and she said, "Wow, that's Jesus." She called him Rabboni. It's a very term of endearment in the Greek language. And he said, and she reached out to probably give him a hug. Now, I don't know about you. My first reaction if somebody called my name and the person standing there was somebody that I preached their funeral for 4 days ago, I am not going to hug them. I'm going the other way fast. But her reaction was to reach out and reach for him. And he said, "Do not touch me. Touch me not. I've not yet ascended to the Father." Now, I say that to say this. Jesus has spent the last 3 days and three nights in paradise. He has gotten the keys of death and hell from the devil, and he is now resurrecting. He's actually come back from the grave, but he has not yet gone to heaven and come back to earth. He said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father." Now, why is that such an important thing? Let me tell you why. In the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle, you had the priesthood, you had the high priest. Once a year, the high priest would be in the what we would call the tabernacle, the outer courtyard. The first piece of furniture as you came in is a big brass wash pot, so to speak. It's called the laver. And he would wash himself from head to toe. And from that point on, he was not allowed to be touched by another human being, or that yearly sacrifice was void. And if he went into the Holy of Holies having been touched by somebody, God would kill him. That would prove that he had not done things according to God's way. So the high priest would wash himself. He would then take that lamb that was set aside, the perfect lamb, had no blemishes in it. He would sacrifice it, shed its blood. He would put that sacrifice on the altar, burn it. And then he would take that blood in the basin with what they called a hyssop weed. And he would take that, he would enter in to the actual structure of the tabernacle, into a place called the holy place. On this side was the table of showbread. On this side was the golden candlesticks with the 12 candles in it, representing the different tribes of Israel. 12 loaves of bread for the 12 tribes of Israel. Right before him was a big thick veil, about 6-8 inches thick. And right in front of it was an altar of incense that burned continually with the incense going up, picturing our prayers going to heaven. Now, watch this. One time a year, the high priest only was allowed to go underneath that curtain, go into the inner room right there called the Holy of Holies. There was one piece of furniture there. There was the Ark of the Covenant, and on it, the mercy seat. That Ark of the Covenant contained the tables of stone with the law in it. It contained a golden pot of manna, and it contained Aaron's rod that had budded. And once a year, that high priest was to take the blood from that sacrifice, dip that weed in that bowl, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God, God's presence, would come down and sit on that mercy seat. If it wasn't done exactly right, the high priest was killed. If you went to the book of Leviticus, you'll find out he had bells on the bottom of his garments. And if the bells quit clanking after a period of time, they would reach in with a long pole and pull him out because he was probably dead. And he hadn't done things right. Now, after he would do that, and he did it correctly, he would leave. He would walk back out all the way through The congregation would be outside the camp. He would raise his arms and he would say, "It is finished." Ooh, recognize that statement? That was the last thing Jesus said at Calvary. He died as our lamb, but I want you to see something. He resurrected as our high priest. He not only was the Lamb of God, but he is the high priest that ever liveth, according to the book of Hebrews. Now, here's what's happened in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, Jesus has died at Calvary 4 days ago. He's been buried. He's resurrected, but he has yet to leave earth, go to heaven, and put his blood on the mercy seat. And he looked at Mary and said, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. You go tell the disciples I'm resurrected. While you're gone, I'm going to go talk to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. I'm going to put my blood on the mercy seat, and I'll meet y'all back here in just a little while." Now, that is the story. And the title of tonight's study is this: Do not touch. Do not touch. There are several things and several places in the Bible God says not to touch certain things. Tonight, I'm going to give you four of those things, and I think it will be very helpful, very practical. They're not going to be anything that's going to necessarily shock you, but it may help you understand some things. Number one, take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. The Jews have been, they have left Egypt under the direction of Moses. They've crossed the Red Sea. They have gone through the 10 plagues. They've been through the Passover. They've been kicked out of Egypt. They've gotten to the brink of the Red Sea. God opened up the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry ground. God closed the Red Sea on the Egyptian army, and they went blub, 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 and they were dead. They are now in the wilderness, just not very many days in. And God wants to speak to the people. And I want you to notice Exodus chapter 19. Look at verse number 10. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. Verse 13, there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." Now, this is the place where God's going to come down and speak to the Jews. And God said, "I want you to set yourselves apart. I want everybody to get cleaned up for the next 2 days. And on the third day, he said, "I want you to set boundaries up." And he said, "I do not want the people to touch the mountain." He said, "I don't even want them reaching out and grabbing it with their hand." He said, "If so, you're either to shoot them or you're supposed to kill them in some way. Whether it's a man or an animal, you kill them. Because that is a holy place." And he said, "I don't want anybody worshiping the place. It's not about the place. It's about me as God." See, God did not want the people to touch the mountain with his presence on it because he is so holy. And number one, number two, he knew people. He knew our sinful flesh, and we would want to brag about, "Well, I touched where God was." You know how we are. We get all puffed up with pride. "Well, I met so-and-so. Have you ever talked to them?" Y'all know what I'm talking about. I've met a lot of people in my life. Sometimes I use it when it's in reference to a sermon or something like that. It's never about just because of who I am. Say, "Who are you?" "Nobody, and I know it." My wife, we were in the car, and I was talking to Dr. Anderson the other day. And I said, "Brother Anderson, thank you for your time." He said, Call me anytime. He said, I'm not a big shot. I'm thinking, you've given away $35 or $40 million to the work of God. You don't consider yourself a big shot? That's what I'm thinking. He said, Brother Bush, you know what a big shot is? And before I could say anything, he said, it's just a little shot that keeps on shooting. I said, Doc, I'm just trying to find the trigger. He laughed. That's exactly what I said. Here's a man that's done more financially to help the work of God. I don't know how many millions of people will have gotten saved because of Russell Anderson. Literally, millions. Can I tell you something? That's a big shot to God. He might not think he's a big shot, but he's a big shot to God. Now, wait a minute. I don't walk around saying, I know Russell Anderson. That hand is shaking his hand. I've spent time with Dr. Anderson. There's things I can't tell you about Dr. Anderson. Wouldn't be appropriate. He's just a common old boy. And I like Dr. Anderson. That doesn't mean anything. Dr. Anderson's used my office for appointments at times. I've spent many hours with Dr. Anderson. Can I tell you something? It doesn't mean I'm a better person. It just means I got to meet him. Okay, no problem. You see, we humans become, we almost turn special things into a shrine. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not saying when my folks someday go to heaven, if the Lord doesn't come back first, that there's not some things that they have that I wouldn't like. Not because I want their things, I just want to remember them. In my office, there are two paintings, and there's a little dresser type thing in my office from my grandparents. That's what I have of theirs. I remember them. Those things are special to me, but just so you know, I don't kneel down and pray and say, oh, that was to Grandpa, and that one was to Grandma. I don't do that. I have one shotgun from my grandpa. A couple years ago, I took it out, put a slug in it, and I shot a deer with it. Just to say, I'd shot one for my grandpa with his gun. I'd never killed a deer with that gun before. I have now. Now, wait a minute. What happened? I don't worship the gun. My boys have shot that thing. It's the best little 20 gauge you've ever seen in your life. It is the most fun gun to shoot. Little single shot 20 gauge. Wait a minute. I don't worship the gun. When I look at it, I remember someone, but it's not a shrine. I don't have it sitting in the family rooms with Grandpa's picture under it. And we don't get down once a week and pray to it. It's not that kind of thing. The Catholics are very good at making shrines of things. Drive down the average highway and you see all the crosses and the flowers where somebody died and people are stopped. I've seen people almost get killed stopping their car to go pray where somebody got killed there. I'm thinking, you know, somebody got killed there. It's not real smart to stop there, all right? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I've been in Mexico and other places, and they literally build shrines, and people will bring sacrifices and offerings to places like that on the roadside, hoping that their loved one will get to heaven faster because they put money and things there. That's how people are. God knew that about the Jews, and he said, I don't want you to touch this mountain. My presence is going to be there, and I don't want you to touch it because you're going to end up worshiping a stupid mountain. By the way, God knew what he was talking about because it wasn't too much longer later that they were dancing with their clothes off around a golden calf. He knew them. He knew what they were capable of. So, touch not the mountain. Number two, turn to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. And I'll hurry through this one. But I want to just hit this and go on. Numbers chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. Numbers 4, verses 15 through 20. And I'm going to start reading because I got to hurry. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. To the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, The priest pertaineth to the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and of all that therein is, in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do unto them, that they may live and not die when they approach unto the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden, but they shall not go in and see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. I want you to notice something. There were certain things in the tabernacle, the holy things, that were not to be touched. For instance, that Ark of the Covenant was to never be touched by human hands. It had four golden rings on each corner, and they were to cover that. Matter of fact, God instructed them how to even cover it. They were to put a sheet between two people. They were to carry it on a pole, and they were to walk in backwards, and only the family of the Kohathites could. They were to walk in backwards, and as they walked backwards, that sheet would drape over top of the Ark of the Covenant. Then they got long poles and put through that Ark of the Covenant, the long pole here, the long pole there, and men then would kneel down between those poles and put it on their shoulders and carry it on their shoulders where they had to take it. That is how it was to be cared for. If you remember, David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and Uzzah decided to put it on an ox cart. And that's not how it was to be transported. When it got to a certain place, it hit the threshing floor. When it did, it began to rock, and Uzzah put his hand up and touched it, and God killed him. Say, why? Because God said, don't touch it. It's a holy thing. God did not want him touching it. All right? Now, everybody doing all right? I'm having too much fun teaching the Bible right now. I'm sorry. Now, all of those things were pictures of what Jesus one day would do. They were important because Jesus had not yet been crucified. We have the entire Bible written to us and history to record what did happen. They were looking ahead saying it was going to happen. And you know how people look at us saying the rapture is going to take place? That's what they were about, that Jesus was going to come and die on the cross and shed his blood on the cross for them. It hadn't happened yet. They were looking ahead to it like we look ahead to the rapture. Now, according to Colossians chapter 2, we don't have time to turn there, but I will turn there very quickly. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, the Bible says that all of these holy things were nailed to the cross. Jesus took care of all these when he died at Calvary. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, which took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or of new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It talks about all these holy things. Those were nailed to the cross. That's why when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was ripped in half. The Bible says ripped in twain from top to bottom. God tore it open because he no longer needed a high priest, because Jesus was the high priest. And we didn't need that because Jesus took care of it forever. And all those things are put away, and they're not holy anymore because Jesus fulfilled all of that. All right? So they were not to touch the holy things in the Old Testament. Number three. You ready? And I really have to hurry. Turn in your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And I am literally going to hit this one and run because I'm not really comfortable, but I must teach the Bible as the Bible, whether I like it or not. Amen? 1 Chronicles chapter 16, look at verse number 22. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. That was not the right verse. I'm one verse too far away. Verse 22, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. It's restated in Psalm 105, verse 15. We won't take time to read there, but I want you to notice something. There, this verse is mistaught a lot. I want you to notice it says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophet no harm. The average preacher is going to get up and say, God says don't touch the man of God. And it does say that, but that's not the only person it's talking about. It's also talking about the anointed king. David was God's anointed, but he wasn't a man of God. He was a king. It's talking about political leaders. I don't have to agree with the political leaders of the day, but it's not my job to take vengeance in my hands and go beat them up or go kill them. That's ridiculous. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That is the anointed. King David had been anointed by God, but King David was not the man of God. Samuel was. Amen. Moses was the man of God, and God anointed him. Do you remember when Aaron and Miriam murmured against Moses and started complaining? What happened to Miriam? She got leprosy. God was going to kill her with leprosy. Moses said, God, would you please take that away? He said, well, I'll do it because of you. Have her do this. And immediately God healed her from it. Only because she was rising up against her brother, the man of God. Everybody doing okay? remember when Elisha came back from Elijah going to heaven in the chariot of fire? And as he came back, the children came out and said, oh, look at, go up thou bald man. And they started mocking the man of God. And the Bible said that the she-bears came out of the woods and killed the children. They were mocking the man of God because he was God's anointed. I want you to notice something. It's talking about leadership, political leadership, and the spiritual leadership. Not just one. Now, I say that to say this. Treat the man of God with respect. Yes. Give every person of leadership the respect they deserve. I don't have to have, when I worked in the world, I didn't have to have a saved boss to treat him with respect. When I worked in the machine shop in Bible college, my supervisors, I knew how they wanted their coffee. I made sure every shift, a couple times during the shift, they had cups of coffee. I knew that Greg liked 3 creams and 4 sugars in a little white cup of coffee. Thinking, good night. Why put coffee in it? You know, that was my deal. But that's the way he liked it. He liked a little coffee and a lot of the other stuff. Now me, don't put nothing in mine. A little bit of about... fill the bottom of it with coffee grounds and the rest with hot water and drink it. Amen. You know, it's good enough for me. I like it strong, and it's okay. That's where I learned you don't clean out a coffee pot. You don't clean a coffee pot out in a machine shop. You wipe the oil off the outside, but that's it. The inside never gets cleaned. I cleaned that thing one time and it cured me, man. I had the whole shop on me for about 3 weeks till we got that thing black on the inside again. I have a couple coffee cups I haven't washed in years. You rinse them out and the inside of them's about as brown as they can come. It's healthy, amen. Don't put all that soap in there. It gets this scummy looking rainbow on top, and I don't like that. That's just the way I am, and it's okay. it hasn't killed me yet, so don't worry, all right? Now wait a minute. Treat the man of God with respect. Treat your boss with respect. By the way, that's why I don't like what I call contemporary preachers. Oh, we won't call you Brother Bush or Pastor Bush. It's Pastor Dave. You know how these guys are. Just call me by my first name. Let's take off the suit coat and the tie, and I'll just preach in a turtleneck shirt. It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before I do that. Number one, I don't wear turtleneck shirts to begin with. But I'm not going to preach in one. Say, why? I believe the man of God ought to be a man of God, not just another one of the boys. Now, I'm not afraid to take the suit off and get out there and work clothes and work beside you. You all know that. I'm not afraid to work. Amen, Brother Barnes? He and I have sweated together doing wood and everything else. I have no problem with that. But I didn't come in from doing wood and come in here and sit down and preach to you that way. There's a difference in doing work and representing you as your man of God. You all know what I'm talking about? All right, hang in there. I'm going somewhere with this. That's why... Well, I'll get into that in the next point. Here we go. Now, so, touch not God's anointed. Number four, and I'm done. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians, New Testament. A lot of people get Chronicles and Corinthians mixed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chronicles are in the Old Testament. Corinthians are in the New Testament. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, watch this, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now look at me. This does not mean that a man should never shake a lady's hand. But it does mean, that word touch doesn't mean the formality of shaking a woman's hand if a lady's slipping or fallen to help her up, that type of thing. I think that's quite appropriate. But that does mean this, Brother Gus, I'm not going to walk down and say, oh, Mrs. Collin, how are you? Open up my arms and hug your wife. Not going to happen. Two reasons. After she's done slapping me, she's going to slap me. That's not my wife. I'm not one of these big huggy kind of people. If you're not old enough to be my mother, you're not getting a hug. Period. And most of you aren't that old. Now, that's not a criticism. It's just that I'm that old. Okay? Now, wait a minute. These churches, I've been around. I was in a church one day. I watched a pastor. He was in his mid-30s. I watched him hugging every woman and teenage girl in his church. I said, brother, you're stupid. No, this is just the way we are here. I said, brother, you're about to mess up. Yes, sir. I said, I'm telling you, you are about to really mess up. No, I'm not. This is just the way our culture is in this part of the country. Well, I happen to know that part of the country where he was at, and it wasn't culture. And I don't care what culture says, it's still wrong. Yes, less than a year later, he left his wife, left his children for a teenage girl. And got thrown in jail. Say, what was it? Wouldn't keep his hands off. Now, this was a long time ago. Okay? I learned a long time ago, you just don't do that kind of stuff. Now, ladies, I'm not afraid to shake your hand. It's not inappropriate. You offer it, I'll shake it. But I'm not going to walk up like you all do out here in the foyer. Oh, how are you? Okay, nope. Not going to happen. Now, you say, why? God said we ought to be careful how we touch one another. Teenagers, listen to me. If you're not married to them, keep your cotton picking fingers off of them. I believe in no touch dating. And I don't care if you're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, or 80. Keep your hands off. If you're not married to them, keep your hands off. That's biblical. Otherwise, you're prone to fornication and adultery. And I know what I'm talking about here. I've counseled an awful lot of people in my life. Everybody doing okay? Today's society is such a huggy, kissy, touchy-feely kind of society. It's disgusting. It really is. You can say what you want, but ladies, I'm not going to walk up like please don't get mad at me for saying this. It's not going to be like the old Italians, and I'm going to walk up and on both sides of the face. Amen? Some people are weird. I don't want nobody doing that to my wife, and I'm definitely not doing it to somebody else's. Now, ladies, I love y'all, but I'm not doing that. Say, well, you're not expressing it very well. I'm doing it biblically, trust me. It's just not going to happen. You got this society where if you're not rubbing and bumping and touching and hugging, well, you just don't care about me. Okay, I don't care about you, but I'm not going to be rubbing all over you. I'm supposed to do that with one person. She's sitting right back there in the pink. All right? That's called my wife. By the way, if you ever see us out in public, you'll see us. We're holding hands. We're hugging. We're close to one another. I make it very clear. When I was an assistant pastor, you know, I didn't counsel any lady or any teenager, young lady, in my office with the door all the way closed. Never. In 22 and a half years as an assistant pastor, that was my rule. You say, well, I wouldn't have gone in and talked to you then. Okay, go talk to somebody else. But I didn't lose my marriage over you. It's that simple. You say, I can't believe you did that. Yeah, for 22 and a half years, ask my wife. Even to this day, a lot of times, if there's just a lady in my office, I'll leave the door cracked open. You'll notice that. Say, why? I believe in being appropriate. I don't even want the appearance of evil. Everybody doing all right? Touching leads to passions that should not be had by certain people. Young people, God said, don't touch somebody of the opposite sex. Now, if somebody falls on the ground, if Hannah fell down on the ground on the ice one day, she'd probably get up faster than I could help her. But let's say she fell down, I would not be afraid to reach down and say, let me help you back up here. Or if one of you ladies is stepping across the parking lot and there's a slippery spot, I'll offer my arm, let you walk, that's fine, let me help you across it, and on we go. But I'm not going to put my arm around and say, okay, come on, I'm not going to pull you. Not going to happen. It's just not going to be there. I'm for being appropriate, but at the same time, I believe in being a little bit distant in that area. Okay? You say, we don't have a lot of, I watch you ladies. Okay? Men and women, have you ever noticed, are different? Yeah, buddy, in many ways. But women, they'll see each other and it's, oh, ah, they're hugging and they're hanging all over each other. If two guys hugged like that, everybody's going, we're not going around there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Ladies go to the bathroom in herds. Men go to the bathroom by themselves. And if there's somebody else in there, you could hear a pin drop because nobody wants to say anything. You walk by a ladies' washroom and it's in there all the time. They got to have a room outside the bathroom so they can all talk before they go in, you know, and then talk when they come out. And every man's going, man, we don't even want to acknowledge anybody's in here. That's the difference. Now, wait a minute. I don't stand around the ladies' washroom. There's a reason. I believe in propriety. Boy, this is making good sense. Sorry. By the way, if you look back up just two verses from where we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Can I tell you something? Brother Stoltz, come here for a second. That is where God dwells. Inside that body right there. Did you know, watch this, that in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, God dwelt once a year in the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat? When Jesus took care of it at Calvary and resurrected as our high priest, this was done away with, and the Holy Spirit then comes and lives inside here. Watch this. That's why you're not supposed to touch the temple that's not yours. It is a degradation on a society and a lack of holiness for us to be touching somebody we're not married to. It is a violation of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the presence of God. That's how holy it is. Because the Bible says, glorify God in your body, which is God's. The Old Testament word for it is sanctuary. This auditorium is not the sanctuary. That's your sanctuary. Kind of lumpy, but it's a sanctuary. Can I tell you something? That is the sanctuary of God. This is not. This is an auditorium. This is the living room. That's the sanctuary. That's where God's presence is. God's presence is not here. God's presence is right there. That's why we're not supposed to touch somebody that's not ours. Everybody understand that? And by that touch, I mean in a sensual type way. You wonder why our nation is so unholy? Look how people touch and hang all over one another and commit fornication and adultery and all the lewdness and filthiness and vileness of our society. And the more wicked it gets physically, the farther from God we get. Because we are so unholy with our bodies. There are some things God says, don't touch. Don't touch. Say, why? Because if you touch, you're going to go back and touch more. You're going to turn it into something it should not be. And you're more prone. God knows that. And that's why we're not supposed to touch some things. Everybody understand? Every head bowed, every eye closed. There are some things in our lives we should not touch. Young people, you need to make a commitment that you're not going to touch until you get married. Then you need to make a commitment that you're not going to touch someone that's not yours while you're married. I don't believe in staying pure until you get married. I believe in staying pure all the way through your marriage. Big difference. There are some things we just should not touch.